Good morning, LifePoint Online. Thank you so much for joining us today on this Sunday as we finish up our series called Wide Open World. This is week number 3, and I appreciate you taking the time, the opportunity to invest in your spiritual life today. If this is your first time to be with us, my name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here. And in this series, we've been considering God's calling, His voice to us as a church to reach people both locally and globally. To go to the ends of the earth. It's reflected in the core value here at our church that we call reaching priority, where we say we do whatever it takes to reach the one. The way that we've said it in this series, as we focused in on some specific texts and passages, is that we say yes to a God who is faithful. So our job is just to say yes. We find and follow God's activity. That's really our role, to find it and to follow it, not to create our own agenda, not to do our own thing, but really what we want to do at LifePoint is develop this culture of following God, being connected to Him personally, relationally, and as we do that, we see His activity, and then we join His activity, both individually in our lives, at the life group level of our church, and corporately as a body as well. And that's really what this series has been about. We've been talking about the corporate nature of finding and following God's activity. That's one of the parts of the culture that we want to develop. We want people to come and see Jesus and then go and be the church. And we just want to repeat that over and over again, to see people come to know Christ, and then to see people sent. And culture develops over time, generally tied to, it's tied to a where and a when. It's tied to a time and a place. And in every situation where you see culture develop, there are certain markers, right, for that. Think about myself growing up, going to the high school that I attended in Southern Ohio. We had a certain culture that was tied to the late 80s, early 90s, whenever I was in school, and then really to our geography, to our location. One of the cultural markers, I'll show you a picture of it, was a little round circle on the back pant pocket of your jeans. And if you grew up in the culture that I was in, you knew that was a marker of people who were like cool, like they were with it. If you had that little circle on the back of your jeans, it meant that that you dipped, and it depended on what you called it, you know, snuff or tobacco or dip or whatever you would do, and you would take that little can out of your pocket, and if you were really, really cool, you could put it between these two fingers and hit it with the top finger to make it all go, and then you'd take a little pinch of tobacco out of there, and you'd put it between your cheek and gum, right? And you'd be like this, and this meant you were cool, right? If you didn't carry your bottle around, and you would in the bottle, you would spit, right, in the bottle, and, you know, those were the cheerleaders at my high school, right? Actually, my sister was a cheerleader. She probably won't appreciate that comment, but there was a culture that developed around that reality, and as a church, we're going to develop a culture, and we don't want to be a church that just comes and sees, that just gets together and says, hey, we all believe the same things, right? We want to live a sense of missional life, called by God, moving out both locally and globally to reach people and to make a difference in other people's lives. And so what we've done in the series is we've looked at the calling of various people here in the Old Testament. We've looked at Abraham's calling last week. We looked at kind of Deborah, Barak, and their sense of calling. And then today we're going to look at the calling of a young lady whose name was Ruth. And what I love about this, the sense of God's voice and, you know, the song that we've been singing is available. It's not about our ability, it's about our availability. And for people who say they're available, God is no respecter of persons, right? He says that in the book of Romans, right? That so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what man or woman, it doesn't matter old or young, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter your economic status. If we make ourselves available to God, God wants to use us. And so the story of Ruth starts in the Old Testament, actually, with a lady named Naomi. And Naomi was married to a guy named Elimelech. And Elimelech and Naomi lived in Bethlehem. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Elimelech kind of went through a midlife crisis kind of moment. He panicked and he moved his family out of Israel, a rather drastic act. And he moved them to Moab, which was the rival country, or a rival country, to Israel at the time. Like foreshadowing in a book, you feel like that's not going to go well. When they move over there, they live there for a while. Mahlon and Chilion, their sons, they marry two young ladies who were Moabites. One named Orpha, who, fun fact, is actually, I believe, the given name for Oprah Winfrey, but no one could pronounce Orpha, so they just started calling her Oprah. That was one. The other one married a lady named Ruth, after whom the book is entitled. After living there for a while, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies, and then within a decade, both Mahlon and Chilion die as well. And so what happens is that Naomi decides, you know what, I'm a foreigner, right? I'm a Hebrew living in Moab. She merited very little value in their culture. Certainly we would feel differently and think differently about that today, but in their culture, she had passed the age of being able to bear children. The idea that someone from Moab would marry her, probably very unlikely. So she says to her two daughters-in-law, I'm going home. I'm going back to Bethlehem. You all should stay here, remarry Moabite men, have children, be immersed in your culture, because she explained, when I go back to Bethlehem, there's a high likelihood that for the rest of my life, I will be impoverished. I'll be living on what there was their form of social assistance at the time. And she said, it's going to be really, really tough. And so Orpha said, you know what, Naomi, I love you, my mother-in-law, but I'm going to stay here in Moab. Conversely, Ruth makes a very different decision. She indicates to Naomi that she wants to go with her to Bethlehem, even though she would become then an immigrant into Israel out of Moab. I want you to listen to Ruth chapter 1, where then Naomi tries to talk Ruth out of this and the beginning of Ruth's response. Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. And she says, this she being Naomi, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. You know, it's interesting to me that we most often hear these verses quoted at weddings, but they actually have nothing to do, at least in context, with romantic love. Rather, it's given in the context of covenant love and relational friendship, kinship, family, familial connectedness. Deuteronomy 23:3 expresses how the Hebrews felt about the Moabites. Many Israelites would not offer food and water to Moabites who were traveling through the country. Some tribes would not even allow Moabite men to enter their tribal lands. Ruth is going to be seen in a very different way as she comes into the country, and Naomi tries to talk her out of it. And you think about this in the context of your own life. If you're married, think about your in-laws, right? Think about what it would take for you to follow God's activity, not just in your life, but in your in-laws' lives, right? In my life this past week, we had a big wedding shower for my oldest daughter. We had a high school graduation for my youngest. We had a baptism in our extended family. So because of that, my in-laws and my extended family, my wife's parents and then extended family, have been at our house for 6 days. And I love them like my own family, right? But think about the context of them saying that they were going to make a major move and I would just follow that. And I love my in-laws. As a matter of fact, I'll show you a picture of this week, because some of you believe that I hate dogs. The only person that I will allow to bring a dog into my home is my mother-in-law. So that's a picture of me and Weston, which proves one thing, that you can fake anything for 6 days, right? I love my family and I love my in-laws, but if they said, hey, we're moving to the state of Washington, I'm not going to jump on a caravan with them. So there has to be, in my mind, something more something more for Ruth to make this commitment to Naomi. As a matter of fact, I don't even know that I would say she's making this commitment to only to Naomi. But I think it goes a step further. If you look at the next verse, here's how Ruth follows that up in verse 17. It says this, "May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Immigration is always a drastic act. When you think about people who immigrate to a different country, but immigration is virtually always done in the hopes of a better life. Ruth immigrates with Naomi knowing that she will have a worse life. I think there's more to this than just the love of a daughter-in-law for a mother-in-law. As a matter of fact, I think it's right there in the text when Ruth says, "Listen, your God is my God." I think that what Ruth had seen in Naomi and in her lifestyle, in the way that not only she lived, but in what she believed, that she's essentially making a covenant, not just with Naomi, but an oath under God's authority. She says, no longer am I going to follow the gods of Moab, but rather I'm saying that Yahweh is my God, and it's covenant language that she makes. So there's more to it, right, than just a sense of family love. I think what Ruth is saying to Naomi is that your God is better for me than my comfort. That's really critical. Your God is better for me than my, I'm willing to immigrate to your culture, to your country, knowing that it will be more difficult because I believe that God's favor in my life is better for me than just some sort of a comfortable existence. I would say that Ruth, like Abraham, like we talked about Barak with Deborah last week, that Ruth expresses a sense of calling. And calling, as we talk about it from a biblical perspective, can be very kind of perplexing. Like calling can be confusing. I grew up in a spiritual context where the way that we talked about calling and ministry is that we use the terminology, are you called to preach? Like that was the way that we talked about ministry calling. So what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is maybe from a little bit of broader perspective biblically, talk about this sense of what does it mean when someone says that they are called to ministry. Like I said, I grew up with this, maybe the language was, are you called to preach? And so one generation's extreme becomes the next generation's opposite. And so what happened from a very narrow sense of calling, that idea of being, you know, just called to preach, I think we came to the next generation and we swung the pendulum all the way over here and we just said, well, everybody's called, right? But in the middle of those two things, I think the scriptures give us a sense of what it means to have a vocational calling to ministry. And here's why I think this is absolutely 100% critical to the next generation. Because what we're seeing trending nationally right now is fewer and fewer and fewer young people are choosing a vocational calling towards ministry. And so developing clear biblical parameters around that, and I'm going to give you three of them that I think are critical in the context of calling, I think is going to mean a great deal to us as we try and hand off faith to the next generation well. So I'm going to give you three words. These three words, personal, biblical, and relational. Personal, biblical, relational. First of all, personal. When you talk about a sense of ministry calling, right, God speaks to us at 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think, in verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, right, who definitely has that sense of calling in his life, he says to the person who aspires to this calling, this ministry, he aspires to a noble thing, to a noble task. So calling is personal, i.e., is this something that you want to do? Is this something that down deep in your soul, you have this sense, I mean, this is how I want to invest my life for the sake of the kingdom. And it's personal because God has wired you uniquely. He's brought you together. He's created you uniquely. He's given you spiritual gifts, right? Spirit-empowered abilities that are unique, right, in your life when expressed underneath the authority of his spirit. So do you know what those gifts are? And a call to ministry is a call to preparation. It's a call to school. It's a call to do the work of the ministry, quite frankly, a lot of times in obscurity for a number of years. It's a call to training. You think about Jesus, right, in his life. Jesus didn't begin public ministry until sometime around the age of 30. So for those first 30 years, it was all about training and preparation in his life. When you think about Paul, the apostle, as much as we can add up from the New Testament before he ever takes his first missionary journey, it takes about 18 years for him in preparation. So people who generally have a ministry call do ministry in obscurity for a lengthy season. But a ministry call is very personal. The second thing is that it's biblical. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 2 outline the characteristics for people who have a sense of vocational calling in their lives for church leaders. And so as you look at those lists, it's something that as a character standard, you say, listen, I have this sense that I want to live up to that. We'll take one of those. Maybe what for a lot of people who have a sense of calling and vocational ministry is the most difficult one is being above reproach. In other words, people who take this step towards vocational ministry are willing to put their lives, in a sense, in a fishbowl a little bit. They're willing to sacrifice personal liberties for kingdom realities. Their lives are going to be a little more scrutinized than others because of it. Not perfect, but they're willing to say, hey, I'm going to sacrifice some freedoms, some things that I could do because I want my life to be seen as set apart to God according to his word. And there are biblical guidelines that are there. And then the third thing is that it's relational. So it's personal, it's biblical, and then it's relational. Again, 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect this gift of God that was brought into your life, that was expressed in the laying on of hands or the confirmation of the leaders, the elders of the church there. So in other words, there's this idea that a calling is very personal and it's very biblical. It's outlined in scripture, and others confirm and affirm this calling, this vocational calling towards ministry in your life. So here's what I believe. I believe where those three things, when it's personal, it's biblical, and it's relational, when those three things come together, there's a great opportunity there that there is a sense of vocational calling in somebody's world, in somebody's life. And it doesn't have to be that way. We need all kinds of people serving and using their gifts in the body. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, it's okay. We have a class, it's actually a Sunday morning course. You can go to the website, go to the events, sign up, RSVP, and come, and we'll help you determine what your spiritual gifts are and give you some ideas about how those can be used in the body. But just because you're gifted doesn't necessarily mean you're going to express a vocational call. So it's personal, right? Every Christian is gifted and has a gift. But maybe you know what you say. I think about this idea of it being biblical, and the idea of putting my life in a fishbowl a little bit and being scrutinized and to be that set apart, like I don't aspire right to that. That's okay. That's okay. So maybe it's personal for you, but it doesn't meet up to those biblical character qualifications. Maybe you say, you know what? That's not in me. Or maybe it's relational for you. Maybe other people see an empathy gift in your life and they say, hey, I think you should go into ministry because you're so good with people and you're kind and whatnot. And you look at that and say, yeah, I see that. But for me, man, this idea is that I don't sense it personally. That's okay. You can use your relational gifts in the context of the body. You can use those in the context of your life group, in the sense of caring for the other members in your group. You can go to assisted living facilities, for example, and use your gift of empathy and caring there. But where these three things come together, remember, right? Personal, biblical, relational. So just think P PBR, right? Where those, I know that PBR is also the acronym for Professional Bull Riding Tour, which is kind of like a vocational call, right, towards ministry. When those three things come together, they provide you with a sense that God may be giving you direction. And I want to differentiate a little bit between a vocational calling towards ministry and assignments. Generally speaking, assignments that God gives us are related to time and geography. That's why developing culture, a where and a when, right? So you may have this sense that God wants to use your life at Nationwide because that's where you work. You may have this sense that God wants to use you in the educational community, maybe in the administrative offices in the Olentangy School District because that's where you spend a lot of time. Or maybe you volunteer at a school, or maybe you coach a team, or whatever. Maybe you're part of a running club. And in those scenarios, in those places and spaces, time and place, God will give you an assignment to live out the life of Christ, to glorify him inside of that particular context. And then there are opportunities that we have as a body to be part of a broader culture. I'll give you a few of those. This year we've been blessed to just now begin a partnership with a collegiate church plant over on the campus of Purdue University. So I'll give all the Purdue grads and the Purdue fans, right, the opportunity right now, wherever you are, to boiler up, hammer down, right, all of that. But there's a new church plant on campus there. And if you know folks who are there, if you know students who are there, man, I cannot encourage you enough. I'll show you the planter and his wife, a picture of them, Jordan and Jessamy Adams. They're part of a broader collegiate church planting network. And as their church plant grows, what they're going to do is they're going to challenge a generation of college students growing up on Purdue's campus to go with another planter to go to another campus somewhere and plant another church. And we are so blessed, right, to be part of partnering with them. And you're like, well, wow, what do I have to do with that? Well, starting today, all the way through next Saturday, we are receiving as a church family our Wide Open World offering. This past year, we were blessed to send out 84 people from our church to sponsor a number of church plants, one from each of our campuses, to be able to partner with them in reaching their own culture, their own time and location. Last year, we were blessed to receive about $202,000 from all of our campuses for our Wide Open World offering. This year, we are prayerful about receiving $325,000. That's a huge jump. It's a big, big leap. But to do everything that we believe that God wants us to do, to send out almost twice as many people this year, to see longer-term missionaries sent, we are prayerful that we can sacrifice. We can say alongside of Ruth that God is better than our own comfort. So from today to next, this coming Saturday, everything that is received in our offering, 100% of it, whether it's in person, online, 100% of it goes to support missions. People like Jordan and Jessamy who are planting churches here and around the world. If you go through the past couple of weeks in our messages in Wide Open World, you can see a variety of ways that those Wide Open World funds are used in our national and international partnerships as well. I'll give you another example. This beginning of this series, I encouraged all of us as believers, all of us from our church, to have a God conversation with somebody. I was talking to a friend of mine from our church last week. And he said that during the last series, whenever we were getting ready to start the series on the Psalms called Playlist, we had given out these little business-sized cards that said Playlist. They were invite cards. And so he had taken an invite card from the Delaware campus where he attended, put it in his car, and the series was getting ready to start. And he said he was sitting at an intersection, right, kind of a T intersection, and he looked down and he saw that card and he thought, you know what, God, I haven't invited anybody. And he said, if you would give me somebody, God, to invite, just make it clear, God, I will invite somebody to come. And he said, right about the time he finished you know, just praying that simple little prayer, that he looks up and all of a sudden he hears a car horn honking. And when he's facing this way, this car was coming by the intersection, and it was a coworker with their hand outside of the sunroof of their car waving at him, and they honked the horn and drove on by. And he said, I'm sitting there and I go, okay, God, I get it, right? And so he invites his coworker to come, who's been 4 out of 6 weeks now, who's attended Life Point. God is beginning to stir, right, in their life and move them and draw them towards him. Now, it may not be that like that every time, right, in our lives, but the long-term investment of having God conversations with people, just sharing with people what God is doing in our lives, it makes a difference. Because when you look at what happens with Ruth and Naomi, I mean, it's amazing. Ruth and Naomi move back. Ruth eventually marries a Hebrew who has his own story, right? His own backstory, Boaz does, and why he would be attracted to Ruth, and the two of them would marry. They're redeemed into this family. And so you have to ask, why would they do this? This drastic act of immigration. It's a one-word answer. Why? Redemption. Redemption. And the way that God is glorified in Naomi's life through the friendship of Ruth, when all this is settled, said, and done, when Ruth marries Boaz and she and Boaz have a child, the narrative around Naomi and Ruth's family is just incredible. It comes up at the end of the book in Ruth chapter 4. Here's what it says in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, this is the narrative of their lives, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in all of Israel. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, this is Ruth, right? For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more than 7 sons, has given birth to him. I say to her, listen, what you have in Ruth is better. So you think about sons in their culture, that was a sign of security. When they say to her, Ruth is better to you than 7 sons. 7 was the number of completion. That really is just a representation of a sustainable, comfortable life. And what they're saying to Naomi is that Ruth is better to you than a comfortable life. That God's redemption in your life, that having Ruth is better than having comfort and security. And so I'll say to you, as I say to myself, as we face a myriad of circumstances and a myriad of difficulties in our lives, and we wonder what is up and what is down at times, how long is this going to wait? Is God hearing my prayer? In the middle of all that, one of the things that Ruth teaches us is that God's grace is better to you, that God's grace is better to me than a comfortable, secure life. So what? So you and I take up the assignments of God. You and I take up, maybe for some of us, the vocational calling of God. You and I take up the mantle of having God conversations. You and I take up the mantle of sacrifice in our lives to give with a generous spirit. Because the culture is that you and I want to go and be the church locally, globally, around the world. Why do we do that? Because just like in the story of Ruth, right? Ruth is willing to leave her father's house, her father's country, and go to Bethlehem to help be part of the redemption story of Ruth. She's willing to have a worse life so Naomi can have a better life. And what you and I have is a relationship with a God who left his father's house. He left heaven and came to Bethlehem, knowing that he would have a worse life, not a better life, but he would have a worse life. He would come, he would die on a cross, all for the purpose of the redemption of your souls and my soul. That he would pay the price for our sins to bring us to him. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, he who was rich, right? Jesus, he who was rich became poor. He left heaven, came to earth, took on our spiritual poverty. Why? So that we who were poor, so that you and I who were poor might be made rich. That God has blessed us with all the heavenly blessings, given us his favor. He has redeemed us, brought us back to himself, paid for our sins. He paid, not we don't have to pay for our own sins, to bring us to himself so that you and I could say to him, we're available. Here I am. Yes, Lord. And I'm grateful for the ways that you express this, that you are living this, for ways that you will prayerfully engage this week in what God's activity is in our wide open world offering, in our commissioning of people to go on trips around the world. Thank you for engaging the mission. Let's pray together. God, our sense, our belief is that you are the ultimate missionary. That you left everything secure, everything comfortable, everything glorious to come and to save us and to redeem us. And because of that, God, our goal is not a comfortable, secure life. Thank you for the reminder of that during this series. And so meager as they are, God, we bring our financial offerings, we bring our physical offerings, we bring our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our time. We open up our hands and we say, yes, Lord. Miraculous as it is that God, you would use us, we are incredibly, incredibly grateful. Thank you for the ways that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.